1 Thessalonians 3, 6-10. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for this chance to study Your Word. We thank You for the good news that is in Your Word. Help us to be ambassadors for You. Be a blessing to those around us. As You work in us, help us to seek to encourage others, as You have done with us. I'd ask that You would just guide my words as I preach this passage, that it would bring encouragement and challenge to our lives. Please make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Encouraged by Good News. Encouraged by Good News. You know, we all love getting good news, right? Because good news makes us happy. It makes us, you know, it is a positive thing rather than making us sad or maybe even mad. Well, over a month or so ago, sister-in-law Tracy got engaged. That was an exciting moment when you get the call and you find out that someone is engaged, and that because that means that they're in a loving relationship and it's growing and it's heading towards marriage. And you know, pretty soon in October, we'll be going to a wedding. And, you know, those are fun moments. Those are things that we like to hear, right? We like to hear good news. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10, we find Paul encouraged by the good news from Timothy about the Thessalonians. And from his encouragement, I think we can learn about encouraging others today. A couple of weeks ago, we learned from Paul's showing his concern for the Thessalonian believers, how to respond when we're concerned for others by seeking to establish and encourage in the faith. As Paul was willing to sacrifice for the Thessalonians and to do what's best, wanted what's best for them. He wasn't just concerned about himself, and he was willing to give his co-workers, lend them to the ministry there, and so should we be as we seek to encourage others, when we're concerned for others. And then we should seek to assure others of the truth and love, the truth that we need to hear. It's the truth of God's Word, even when people don't want to hear it. And for Paul, he was talking about persecution. I mean, that was something they needed to know. Not always a popular thing. But as he also went on to show them his love for them, and show his true concern. And so should we as well. Now, Paul goes on to share how he has been encouraged by the good news from Timothy about the Thessalonian believers. And I think from this we can learn about being encouraged by good news by observing two kinds of good news that encourage Paul, that we should seek to share. Now, remember, part of the backdrop of 1 Thessalonians is Paul is concerned about the Thessalonians because he and Silas were forced to leave town after a very brief period, possibly as short as 3 weeks, maybe a few months at most. And so he has been fearful in light of the absence of any knowledge about what's going on there, fearful that maybe they haven't continued on in the Lord. And so he writes to them after sending Timothy, and finally gets word from Timothy, and now he is encouraged, this is the occasion for him to write this letter to them, to continue, encourage them to continue to go on. Now, good news encourages, just in general, but spiritually good news, news of someone's growth and continue on in the Lord is of even greater encouragement. So I read that verse in the beginning of where John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So what is the first kind of news that Paul shares here? It is to share news of loving faith. Of loving faith. Paul first shares how he's encouraged by the good news. And it's interesting, he says, now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news. This good news is the same word that is typically, and every other time by Paul, typically used of the gospel, sharing the good news about Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. death for sin and resurrection proving God accepted his sacrifice. That is the best news. But Paul uses it here to speak of the news that he received from Timothy about the Thessalonians, about their faith and love. So when he talks about their faith, what does he mean? He means their trust or dependence on God. And when he talks about their love, it means their treatment of others as God treated them or seeking the highest good. He's talking about two of the greatest Christian attributes here, of faith and love. Because he had been encouraged by this. Now later he's going to say in his second letter, he's going to say, you know, how we're thankful to, you know, we're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of each one of you all abounds towards each other. Because it didn't stop. It only gets better. And Paul is so relieved to hear that they are continuing to trust the Lord and continuing to treat each other as God wanted them to treat them. Not only that, it says, and that you always have good remembrance of us. Instead of looking down on Paul and Silas, or maybe thinking of them as well, yeah, when times got tough, they ran off and left us, as maybe the natural tendency was. They understood, they continued to think well of Paul and Silas. And not only that, he said they were greatly desiring to see us. And Paul previously has talked about how he and his co-workers want to come and see them and have been trying to get there, but have been prevented. Maybe by the orders of the officials or whatever, but it's obvious that Paul wants to go, but he doesn't know until Timothy comes with this message that they want to see him as well. And Paul has been encouraged by that. So he says, therefore, brethren, he uses a term of affection here, you know, saying we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, remember he's talked about that, and how all that he's gone through, and all the suffering and that he has endured, these tribulations, trials, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So what is he comforted? Why is he encouraged? He's encouraged because it was worth it. Remember last time he talked about how, you know, he was afraid that the tempter had tempted you and, you know, their labor would be in vain. All that work for nothing. Going through that persecution there, the riot and all of that. I mean, they're trying to kill him. And then the Thessalonian Jews go on and they try to take his, you know, when he goes to Berea, you know, they get him kicked out of there. So, I mean, this persecution is just ongoing. And Paul finds encouragement in the midst of that because he knows or hears that there's believers, brothers and sisters in Christ who trusted him in his work in Thessalonica, and they are continuing on. Not only are they just staying Christians, they are continuing to grow in the Lord. And he is comforted by that. One of the reasons God talks about allowing trials in our life in 2 Corinthians 1 is he comforts us so that we can comfort others. Now that's in the midst of things, in the midst of trials, that's maybe not what you want to hear as one of the things. God, why don't you use somebody else? No. God wants to use us. And He is using that in our lives. And Paul was comforted. Now he is turning around and seeking to encourage the Thessalonians in light of his comfort as well. Some of you know the booklet or seen the booklet that we have over there. It's called Suffering and Sovereignty. This was the material that was presented on a Faith Pulpit Day a number of years ago. And in it there, my friend Andy Stearns, who's one of the professors at Faith, talks about the problem of evil and why does God allow these things? Why does he allow this trouble, distress, tribulations in our lives? Well, the Bible gives answers. One of those being, he wants to comfort us so we can comfort others. And the other reason, you know, he's growing us, like James 1, or simply for his glory. And there are times that it's hard to accept those things. And that's where we need to rely on the fact that God is in control. He is sovereign. That is the bridge that gets us from our experience of evil to accepting God's answers. help Job. Right? Job struggled, and finally when God says, "Are you God? Can you do all this?" And he says, "No. I'm going to stop talking now because you're God and I'm not. I'm going to trust you." But you know what? We have something even better than Job, don't we? We know that God is in control. But we also know that God loves us. Why? Because He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And so when God allows trials in our lives, we can know that He's in control, but we know that He loves us and He is up to good in our lives. And He uses others to comfort us. And the other part of the booklet is the How to Help Those Who Are Suffering. My brother shared as some of the things that were helpful and not helpful as they went through their experiences with their son losing his eye to cancer and the other son with his spinal muscular atrophy. You know, those are things that encourage. As Paul is comforted, he comforts others, he encourages others and shares that with them. He wants to be with them, but he is encouraged by news of their faith and love. These last several weeks have been kind of emotional for us as a church. Today is Seth Traum's birthday, it would have been. And to see the Livingstons go through that trial, and we grieved with them. But for as a pastor to hear how many of you have come alongside them, called them, many of you made the trek up to Minneapolis to go to the visitation or the funeral. And that is a huge blessing. And then to see, you know, Tim and Diana going through their trials, and many of you have brought meals and prayed and checked on them and helped them. They are encouraged. And it's encouraging to me as I hear you guys ministering and growing in your faith as we help each other. So do you realize how much news of your loving faith encourages others? Do you understand it's not only your pastor that is encouraged, but which is the best way to encourage me, by the way. I mean, nothing brings me more joy, as John says, than to hear your children walking in the truth, to see people I'm trying to minister to growing in the Lord. But not only that, there are other Christians. I mean, I know firsthand that the Livingstons, the Traums, the Sells, and many others here and in our community, the lives that we touch are encouraged. This is how our kids and our teens, you know, they learn what it's like to be in a functioning, loving church. I'm so thankful my children get to grow up in this environment. They're watching us. We're modeling for them our loving faith. Do you see how this helps others to bear up under trials, knowing that others are seeking to live by faith and love? That was one of the encouragements of being at camp and seeing so many Christians making, you know, time away for Christ a priority. Some of you commented even when we were out at the Ark, you know, 5,000 people-ish there that day. Here's 5,000 people that want to know about the Bible and the Ark. I mean, that's huge. It's so easy to get discouraged when we look at the world around us and we see so many who are not walking for the Lord, who don't even know the Lord. And yes, there are those, but God is still at work and He is growing us. You realize the value of showing love to each other as Christians. This is why it's important to take meals to one another, to visit, to call, to send notes. Some of you have unique ministry in that. To pray for one another, to help each other through our trials. And I encourage you to check out that Suffering and Sovereignty booklet. There's some practical things that help and what doesn't help. Too often, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do, so we don't do anything. And the person feels abandoned. They feel unloved. Are you showing affection to other Christians as you should, seeking their highest good, not just thinking about yourself? This is what Philippians 2 tells us. You're to not only look out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. Because we have been comforted, we have been encouraged by the Spirit. We share this, as Philippians 2:1 says. And so we should care for one another, look out for each other. And what a contrast to the world around us. Do you understand the impact this can have on unbelievers? We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, in light of the family of God. But John 13, 34, and 35, the commandment that Christ gave us, a new commandment, to love one another. Why? By this shall all men know are you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What a contrast to the world around us. What an opportunity to testify of the difference that God has made in our lives as we love one another, as our faith has practical expression and working out, caring for one another. As we live out our faith, it earns us opportunities to then lovingly share the truth, which really is the best news that you can share with someone. The good news about Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. Everyone needs to hear that. And we need to model it in our lives. Are you sharing the news of your loving faith? This is the first kind of faith that we need to share. Second kind that we need to share is the news of steady faith. In verses 8 through 10, Paul goes on to say, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Paul is sharing here how he's encouraged by the good news of the Thessalonians' steady faith. A steady faith is what we are called to do throughout Scripture. Our verses last week at camp, or really for the whole summer, has been 1 Corinthians 15, 57, and 58. Right? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And we had the opportunity to learn that passage as a camp. But notice, what's the challenge? What's the command? Be steadfast. And we talked a lot about what that meant and in family devotions throughout the week. You know, Pastor Dave would get up every morning, you know, after breakfast and would walk through a different portion of that verse. And he had lots of fun illustrations to help drive home the points. Even put Mentos in Diet Coke one morning and got to see that. But the steadfast, it's that taking the stance. And when we have the right stance, we can continue to stay where God wants us to. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding. And that's just one verse. There are so many others, like 1 Corinthians 16, 13, Galatians 5, 1, Ephesians 6, 13. That's in the context of spiritual warfare. Philippians 1, 27, Colossians 1, 23, 2 Thessalonians 2, 15. Let me look at that one for you. It says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." So what do we stand fast in? It's the truth of God's word, what we've been taught. Hebrews has a number of portions, like Hebrews 3, 13, 4, 14, 10, 23. I mean, those are all in light of, you know, what Christ has done for us. Be like Him, stand fast in Him. 2 Peter 3, 17, Revelation 3, 11. And there's one of the churches of Asia Minor, you know, in the encouragement to stand fast. But notice, how do we stand fast? It is in the Lord. This is the one. He is the one who enables us. As Acts 11, 23 tells us, or Philippians 4, 1. To stand fast in the Lord. You see, we can't stand fast in our own strength. We need Christ's enablement. It is Him working through us. And Paul says that, "For we, now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." Notice it's conditioned on their staying faithful to the Lord. Because if not, it is a huge discouragement. But knowing that other Christians are out there standing fast in the face of persecution and trials and hardened times of life, that helps us to be faithful, as Paul is saying. It is when to live is to, it is the way we conduct ourselves or to the our daily life. It is how we should stay. It's not just a one-time decision. It's like Jesus talks about abiding in me and you'll remain. You know, and John 8:31 and John 15. as Paul is encouraged by the Thessalonians to stay strong in the Lord, and he then goes on to say, "For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God?" He's asking a question there. What thanks can we render to God? He is thanking God. Now, he's done this a couple times before. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." Chapter 2, verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which is also effectively works in you who believe." But he's putting it a little differently here. He's asking the question, and it's a question that shows that God deserves the gratitude for the Thessalonians' steady faith. He's saying, what thanks could we render to God for you all? Render, it's the idea, I mean, he deserves this. He deserves the praise. Because it is only because of God that they could stand fast. And Paul recognizes that, so he thanks God for that. What is his response? He says, it's the joy with which we rejoice for your sake. Remember, now previously he's talked about, like, back chapter 2, verse 20, "For you are our glory and joy." Those people, those believers brought joy to Paul. John, as I read in the beginning, you know, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." This is why Paul is rejoicing and he prays. He rejoices before God, and then he says, verse 10, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we see your faith. So what does he mean by night and day? Night and day means that, you know, that he is continually doing this. It's not that he's all the time, but that it is often, whenever he thinks of them, whether he wakes up at night and he's thinking about Thessalonians, he thanks God for them. He's going throughout his day and he thanks God. It's a phrase that he used in other settings. Like to talk about the conditions for supporting widows in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5, or Acts 20, verse 31, as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and he tells how he prayed for them night and day. Or Romans 1, 9, or even in 2 Thessalonians, again, he'll say to them, "Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." So they are part of his prayers. Praying always. It is an expression that is used of Anna in the temple. She prayed night and day. And the word there for prayer is the word actually for the word beseech. Maybe your translation has that. It's begging. As Paul noted in some of those previous passages, how he prayed. It's not just often, but it's his prayer was a beseeching prayer, it's a begging prayer. It is because of his desire. He's exceedingly, praying exceedingly, so there's a lot of it, to see them again. That they would see that we may see your face. He really wanted this. But why does he want to see their face? So that he can perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, God answers his prayer. Because Paul knows that these are young Christians. A few weeks, maybe a few months, less than a year at this point. They have so much more to learn. And that kind of bears out in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as they get kind of confused about Christ's return and whether he's come back or not, and Paul has to clear that up for them as he instructs him. But I love, you know, it's interesting how he begins 2 Thessalonians because he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith grows exceeding and the love of everyone who all abounds for each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may know, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." So here we have the answer. God did answer that prayer. He enabled them to stand fast, even in the face of persecution. So Paul is encouraged, but he continues to pray because he knows that their salvation is not enough. God wants to do more. God doesn't just save us so that we can get out of hell. He saves us and then He sanctifies us. He wants to continue to work in us. And that word that He used there to perfect, it means to mend or to fit. It's used what is to talk about setting bones so that they can heal properly. Like in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 and 11, or Colossians 1, 28, or Colossians 4, 12, where Epaphroditus prays for the Philippians, that God would perfect them, make them whole. And when he talks about what is lacking in their faith, it's what else they need to know and to learn. And God answered that prayer, as it pointed out. We need to be realistic about our Christian life and realize that salvation is not the end. It is just the beginning. It is the beginning of a walk, as Scripture talks about in Ephesians. It is the beginning of growing in Christ. It is the beginning of a relationship. This is why Scripture talks about what we need to do after we become saved. Right? It's not, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have responsibilities. Now, God is the one who does that through us, but we have things that He calls us to do. We do nothing when it comes to our salvation. God, Christ did all that work. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." What's the next verse say? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That means you do something once you come to Christ. Titus 2, 11 through 14 tells us, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to set apart for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." You see, there is responsibility. We are called to continue to live for Him. We need to be steady in this and steadfast in our faith. One of the things that we like to do at camp is we have a pastor's campfire several of the nights up there. And these are many of the guys that I've gone to school with or other pastors that are serving. And one of the things that happened while we're talking is there was some news shared of some of my classmates that have walked away from the Lord. They're doing things that you question whether you're even really saved. That's discouraging. But then we also talked about some God has done a great work in. Ones that were, you know, kind of struggling in school, and their lives are different today. Godly individuals. You can see the difference. We ran into one of them at Seth's funeral. My wife and I were both encouraged, came away saying, that man is different than when we knew him in college. And that's a good thing. We were encouraged by that. Do you realize how much the news of your steady faith encourages others? If not, think about how much you've been discouraged by the news of Christians that you looked up to falling into sin or abandoning their faith. Many of you recently, with Ravi Zacharias, some of you looked up to him. The news comes out about moral failings after his death. That's discouraging. So I gave you that article, "Don't Drop the Rock." Because, you know, you throw a rock into a peaceful water, what happens? There's a big splash, but then what happens? There's this ripple effect. And that's what happens when someone we looked up to fails. It doesn't just, it affects the people around them, but it has this ripple effect throughout Christianity. And people even far away are discouraged because of that. Or now they have to explain to their friends why this person did this. Don't be like that. I've had people in my life, someone I looked up to, previous pastor, his wife divorced him. That rocked me for a while. I struggled. I learned so much from him, looked up to him so much. It discouraged me. I have a book in my office. It's called Dangerous Calling. And it's seeking to encourage pastors to stay faithful in ministry. But it's interesting, on the back of the book is endorsements by a lot of big names. And since that book came out, there's at least three of those names that are out of the ministry because of disqualifications or even walked away from the faith. That's discouraging. We don't want to be that. So how can we encourage one another? In contrast, think about the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Where God, the author of Hebrews lists person after person from the Old Testament and talks about what God did in them and how they stayed strong and faithful even in the midst of hard things. And then what does he get to in chapter 12? Seeing we have such a cloud of witnesses, what do we need to do? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. The greatest example of encouragement should be Jesus Christ and all that he went through. And who are we to be like? Be like him. Be like Christ. Think about how much your testimony can encourage others. Think of my own life. My father and his example of faithful ministry over 43 years, one church, in a bivocational ministry. I'm encouraged, challenged by that, to live up to that. Think about the impact you can have on your spouse, your kids, those you lead to the Lord and disciple, to be that example before them. It is a lie that your sin only affects you. Don't drop the rock. Do you thank God for the joy of others' faithfulness brings, since it's really Him who is working in it? He is the one enabling that. Do you understand that seeing people saved is not the end, but the beginning of our faith? And are you seeking to help others grow in their faith as you are encouraged? Share what you've learned. This is why we give opportunity on Wednesday nights and other times to share what God is teaching you. Because that can encourage or challenge others through that as well. What you're learning in your devotions and in Bible studies and learning from sitting under preaching and all these things. Are you praying or begging, as Paul says, God for it? Are you being diligent in trying to get together with other Christians to encourage them? That's why we give you so many opportunities for fellowship. Take advantage of the at least being here in church. Make this a priority. When you have other opportunities, take advantage of the retreats, the camps, the conferences. Those are times for us to be encouraged, challenged. Recently, my wife, we were up at camp. We heard the testimony of the camp nurse and her husband. Found out, we didn't know this. There are a couple that were saved later. They're about our age. But saved as adults. Through a coworker of his. Grew up nominally Catholic. He was nominally Catholic. She had joined the Catholic Church. through a coworker, he starts being challenged, spiritual truth. He trusts in Christ. He's on fire. He's witnessing to his wife. She comes to Christ. Today, they're in a godly church. They're growing in the Lord. And we see them every year at Family Five. What a blessing that is. To know that story. To know what God has done. Are you sharing news of your steady faith? I was encouraged to come home, and I had the privilege to listen to some of the sermons from Tim Capon. And if you were here, you remember he started by kind of boasting about you guys, commending you for your friendliness, for your hospitality, for your discipleship, your burden for that, and what God is doing here. I am encouraged. I hope you are encouraged as well. Do you see how we can encourage others with good news? Not just your pastor, your leaders, but believers, unbelievers even, to see the love that we have for one another? Are you sharing news of your loving faith and your steadfast faith? Now that assumes that you are being loving in your faith and being steady in your faith. And that's a message for a different time, but I want to encourage you in that. Keep following the Lord. Are you encouraging others with good news? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.